Today on The Journey.
If you want to give it your all and live your life for the Lord, that takes total commitment. That takes following Him. In the words of Samuel, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening."
Sometimes real life crowds our commitment to Christ, threatens to push it into a dark corner that we hope God and others never look into. But of course, He does, and eventually they do too. What happens then? Well, in this half hour, Ron Moore tells us the sad truth and explains how we can avoid it by answering God's call. And if you desire a deeper walk with God, we want to send you a copy of Ron Moore's booklet based on this sermon series. In its pages, you'll find a vibrant portrait of the great I Am. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with some biblical guidance for responding to the voice of God on the journey.
There's a well-worn story about an old farmer who was about to have his 60th birthday, and the barnyard animals got together and wanted to give him a grand celebration. Mrs. Chicken was in charge of the event. She collected all the money for the gifts. She decided where the party was going to be held and what time it was going to be held. She set out the invitations. And the day before the birthday, she got everyone together to go over the last details and final instructions. Everything set, she said, "One more thing, I have an idea. Tomorrow morning, let's give him a birthday breakfast. His favorite, ham and eggs. I'll supply the eggs. Mr. Pig, you supply the ham." You know the pig's reaction. "Well, that's fine for you. You only have to give a contribution. But for me, it's total sacrifice." Let me use that well-worn story just to ask you a question before we look into the Word of God. When you think about your Christian life and where you are with Christ and how you're developing and moving along, what is it with you? Contributions or total commitment? Have you given it all over? "Whatever, Lord, you want me to do, whenever you want me to do it, wherever you want me to do it, I am yours"? Or is it still just partial contribution? I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Last week, considered events of a woman who was driven to her knees by very difficult circumstances. God had given her an extremely difficult assignment. Her name was Hannah. She prayed passionately, and in His timing, God answered her prayer, and she named the answer to her prayer Samuel. "Heard of God," the word means. God has heard my prayer. She had promised God that if God gave her a son, she would dedicate that boy to the Lord, and that she did. After about 3 years, when the boy was weaned, she took him to the temple in Shiloh, about 10 miles away from her home, and she left her son there at the temple to live his life in service to the Lord. Complete obedience to what she had promised. Total trust in the Lord. And that act of total trust is even more significant when we begin to understand the ungodly environment in which she placed her impressionable son. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. "Then Elkanah went to his home in Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless. They did not know the Lord." Sons of Eli were priests. They were the religious leaders, but they did not know the Lord. An intellectual knowledge, certainly. A theoretical understanding, yes, but they had not yet trusted in God. They did not have a personal relationship with Him. They were going through the motions of serving the Lord without knowing the Lord they were serving. It could be that that describes some of you. You know about Him. You believe in God. You go to your church. You sing your hymns, all in outward service of the Lord, but in your heart, you do not know Him. You do not have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Big difference between knowing about God and knowing Him. Well, the proof that these two sons, as verse 12 says, were worthless men is seen in their actions. Their lifestyle was characterized by unrestrained greed and lust, by abuse of power and position. When an Israelite would bring an animal to the temple, they were to give a portion of that animal to the priest. That was how the priests lived. That's how they received their food. And the guidelines for all that is put out by God in Leviticus chapter 7. But Eli's sons had found a way to get a larger portion. Look at verses 13 and 14. When a man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust the fork into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. And all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. They had found a way to get a larger portion. When the Israelites came to sacrifice the animal, they would take the fat, God's choice portion of that animal, and that was to be offered to God. It was His. He always gets the best. But that wasn't happening in Shiloh. Look at verses 15 and 16. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the men who were sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." And if the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." And verse 17 sums up these priests, these worthless men. Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. The men despised, or they had no regard for the offering of the Lord. And if that's not bad enough, it gets worse. There were women working around the temple. They were involved in certain tasks, again, under the priestly authority. And these sons of Eli, these ungodly, worthless married men, would take the women and sleep with them. And that was going on in and around the temple, the religious center of the nation, the place where God dwelt. And people were beginning to talk. Look at verse 22. Now Eli, the father, was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of the meetings. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people are circulating. If a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" Eli finally confronts his sons, but it's too little and too late. I think there's a lesson here to parents that we have a responsibility to teach and to guide our children before it's too late. Eli has waited too long. His sons are at the point where they do not even respect him. They will not even take him seriously. They simply laugh and walk away and continue in their open rebellion. Eli has known of his sons' sins for some time, and he's not dealt with it. So God does. God sends a prophet to Eli, simply mentioned as a man of God, and he has some news for Eli. And he, interestingly, does not address the sons, but he addresses the father. He does not address the priests, but the high priest who is in charge of the temple. God says to Eli in verse 29, "Eli, why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I've commanded in my dwelling? And why do you honor your sons above me by making yourself fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel?" What an indictment on Eli, the father, the leader. Does God take sin seriously? You bet He does. He is patient. He is loving. But there comes a time when a person refuses to deal with sin in his or her life, and He says, "That's it. No more." And He takes care of it Himself. And by the authority of the Word of God, I have to tell you, as I remind myself, that if we live in unconfessed sin, there will come a day when God will say, no longer. If you are living in unconfessed sin, you're living in dangerous, dangerous territory. For those who honor me, God said, I will honor, but I will judge those who take me lightly. Well, right in the middle of all this environment, there is a young boy. In the middle of all this corruption and greed and immorality, there is a tender heart set on serving God. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. I think it's significant that Samuel is wearing a linen ephod. Remember, he is just a young boy. The ephod was reserved for the priests. It was a sleeveless garment, a two-piece garment that hung down from the shoulders with a belt around the middle. And the priest wore it as they were serving at the temple. Here's a little boy. He's not a priest, but he's wearing a linen ephod. And the only thing I can conclude from that is that Eli saw something special about Samuel. That Eli said, God has his hand on that boy. And so he allows this little boy to wear a linen ephod. That's significant. And look at verse 26 of chapter 2. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with both the Lord and with men. You know where else that is used? Luke uses it of Jesus Christ. And there came a time when God called Samuel's name. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. God spoke to his people through prophets, through spokesmen. But because of the moral and spiritual decay in the land, no one was prepared to hear his voice. Certainly Eli and his sons were not ready to hear it. But God finally had his man, a little boy. Verse 2. And it happened at this time, as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of the Lord had not gone out yet, that Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. That the Lord called Samuel and he said, here I am. And then he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But Eli said, I didn't call you. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. So the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. Samuel had never experienced God's voice. He had never experienced God working with him in this way. He didn't know what that was like. Finally, in verse 8, the Lord called Samuel a third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you call me. And then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And he said, go lay down again, and when you hear your voice the fourth time, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I think God is letting Eli know, Eli, it's over for you. What a humbling experience that had to have been for Eli when at the end of verse 8, he finally discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. Verse 10, then the Lord came and stood and called out at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to end, all that I have spoken earlier with the man of God who came. For I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew because his sons brought a curse on themselves, but he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by the sacrifice or an offering. God gives a little boy with a tender heart a message that is going to make both ears of everyone who hears it ring like your ears ring when someone bangs a gong or clangs a bell. A message from God. Verse 15, so Samuel lay down until morning, and then he opened the doors of the temple, but he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Samuel knew the whole story, but he's afraid to tell Eli. And the first thing in the morning, Eli comes and he says, Samuel, I want to hear it all. And it's then that the little boy Samuel has to explain this devastating message to the prophet Eli. God's hand is on Samuel. We see in verse 19 that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fail. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. A story about a little boy who hears the voice of God. Now from that and the rest of our time, I'm going to draw three principles, three timeless truths that we learn from the story. And the first one is this. Unconfessed sin leads to spiritual apathy and finally to spiritual discipline. From the account of Eli, we find that he did not deal with sin in his life or the life of his family, and it proved to be very costly for him. I have no doubt that those who hear these words, some of you today are living in unconfessed sin. And you have lived with it for so long that it has ceased to bother you. You're apathetic toward it. You're indifferent. There was a time when that pattern of your life bothered you. It caused you to repent. Your heart was tender then, but not any longer. And I challenge you to pray, to ask God to enlighten you in those areas of your life that have grown hard. Remember the promise in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because unconfessed sin leads to spiritual apathy. And as God takes sin seriously, we see in the story, finally, spiritual discipline. Second principle, God speaks to tender hearts. At this time, the hearts of the priests were hardened. For many years, no one had heard from God, or very few had. The word of God was rare. So God found a little boy with a tender heart. And adults, did you hear that? Our heart needs to be tender for God. God used this little boy to turn the nation completely around to worship Him, a nation who had had their backs turned to Him. Let me give you from our account today three characteristics of a tender heart from the life of Samuel. Number one, a tender heart is a servant's heart. Chapter 3, verse 1, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. Chapter 3, verse 3, and Samuel was ministering in the temple before the ark of God. He's there to serve in the temple. A tender heart is a servant's heart. Secondly, a tender heart is an obedient heart. In chapter 2, verse 11, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And then chapter 3, verse 1, Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli the priest. He had submitted to the authority that God has placed in his life, and when it was time, God said, you're the man. You can respond to me. A tender heart is an obedient heart. And thirdly, a tender heart is a humble heart. Remember, in this day, the words from God were rare. And here is a little boy who receives the word from God. And I think it's significant in chapter 3 to see how he responds. He has just heard the awesome word from God. In chapter 3, verse 15, he lays down, and then in the morning he gets up and he opens the doors of the house of the Lord, just like he had been doing every other morning, opening the doors. But a tender heart continues to be a humble heart. And God is still looking for servants' hearts and obedient hearts and humble hearts today. Third and final principle. God gives tough tasks, tough assignments to choice servants. We saw that in Hannah. For years, she desperately prayed for a son, and God gave her that son. And then, in obedience to him and her vow to him, she leaves that boy at the temple, 3 years old. That is a tough assignment. Look again at verse 15 of chapter 3. Samuel has this message from God, but he was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Now think about that. Put yourself in the place of this child. He has served under Eli year after year. He has placed himself under Eli's authority. And now he has a message that Eli's family is going to be destroyed. And he's afraid to tell it. But that's the task that God has for him. And Samuel, that little boy, had to look Eli in the face and say, "Eli, here's exactly what God told me to tell you." Tough assignments for choice servants. Could it be that God has a tough assignment for you as you totally commit your life to Him? And it may be that God is just getting started with you. Just like in our passage today, He was getting started with Samuel. Tough assignments being used for God. God says that He wants from you a tender heart, servant heart, obedient heart, humble heart. And He says that you, choice servant, have some assignments. Some of them are going to be tough. But He will always provide you exactly what you need. If you want to live the rest of your life just contributing like that chicken, you can do that. But if you want to give it your all and live your life for the Lord, that takes total commitment. That takes following Him. In the words of Samuel, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening."
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Also, we invite you to order a copy of God in Real Life. From the humble plea of a barren woman's heart to the very heart of God, from the plains of battle to the court of a troubled king, Ron Moore paints a scriptural picture of the Lord of majesty and mercy, the God who is and who is working in your life. You'll see in its pages the three primary attributes of God that color every event you experience. And in the seeing, you'll discover His transforming features in places where you'd least expect them, the broken, the sinful, and the victorious places. God in Real Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
God cannot be contained in a box. He cannot be contained in the ark, and He cannot be contained in any box of your construction. Some, for believers, have confined God to your box of failure. And you have sinned, and maybe you've sinned greatly, and you are convinced that God can't do anything about it. That your sin is so big and it is so bad that God can't handle it any longer. He could never forgive you. And you say, "Ichabod, no glory. The presence of God is gone from my life." Today I have good news for you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we invite you to order Ron's uplifting booklet, God in Real Life. Its teaching will enable you to see the God who is and who works in you. You can get your copy for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.